in Manchester, so did Lisa. And it would be fair to say that we were evangelists for Hartlepool. People who met us knew we were from Hartlepool. We talked about Hartlepool a lot. We spread words like Shan that are unique to Hartlepool to a variety of people that we met. But I remember that when I started there a year before Lisa did, and I remember sort of in those early weeks of where people are just sort of talking to random people, somebody said to me, "Oh, you're from Hartlepool. That guy over there is from Hartlepool as well." So I was like buzzing, thinking, "Oh, this is brilliant." So I went over to talk to this guy, and I can't remember the details of the conversation, but it became very clear that he was not excited about the fact of meeting somebody else from Hartlepool as I was. He didn't like Hartlepool. He was pleased to be out of there. He never wanted to go back. Whereas I was thinking, like, I'm looking forward to going back the next opportunity I get, and like, I want to go back there. And so we had very different sort of I don't know feelings about being from Hartlepool. And we are all currently in Hartlepool, unless you like lost on and turned up here. Some people, some of you us in here, will love it here. Some might feel, well, actually, I'm not that fussed, but I'm just sort of trapped here. I'm stuck here. I don't know what else to do. Some might be actively looking to get out of Hartlepool. And you might not be looking forward to being here. But regardless of where you're at with that, you are here at the moment. And so my belief is that God has got you here at the moment, and he wants you to be a blessing to the town. And that's what we're talking about. Why is a church passionate about blessing Hartlepool? Now, Scott read the section of the Bible that we're going to be looking at today, which is from Jeremiah 29. If you close that, it'd be useful to open it back up again. It starts on page 789. But I just want to start with verse 11, which is on page 790. You may not be that familiar with the book of Jeremiah. It's not one of the more well-known books. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was prophesying during a time where the people of God, the Israelites, were conquered and a lot of them taken off into exile, and that's what he's talking about here. It's like he was always prophesying like really difficult things. It's not like happy and upbeat stuff. But of all the things that Jeremiah says, verse 11 has probably become the most famous in Christian circles. So if you've been around church for any length of time, you will have seen this on like tacky sort of gifts that they have in like bookshops at Christian events. Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And there's a reason why they put that on t-shirts and put it on like social media memes with a picture of a sunset behind it. It's because it's inspirational. It's like motivational. You can hear that. Oh, God's plan for me is to prosper me. It's to give me hope and a future. And so I then can insert my own definitions of what it means to prosper and have hope for the future. I think, oh yeah, that's God's plan for my life. My idea of a hopeful future with prosperity involves X, Y, and Z. So that's God's plan for my life. And it makes us feel really good. Problem with that is we're taking it out of the context of who Jeremiah was originally speaking it to. I think that is a brilliant verse. I love that verse. But not just as a sort of like, ooh, inspirational, fuzzy sort of verse. It's because of the context in which he's speaking it. And that's what we're going to think about today and how that relates to us a few thousand years later, living in Hartlepool, a very different place. So I mentioned there, Jeremiah is speaking to God's people who've been conquered. The nation of Babylon has come in and conquered them and carried off most of the people to live in Babylon. And that's where you're at now. That happened because they'd rebelled against God. So God gives loads of warnings throughout their history saying, look, if you follow my commands and you obey me, you're going to live life in my land, like with my blessing. But if you don't, then my land and my blessing aren't an automatic right for you. Like, and he warns them, I'm going to bring in other nations and carry you away. And that has eventually happened. And so you can see there in verse 4, I've just clicked over the wrong page, that this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is not like by chance and God's thinking, oh, what's happening here? This is like God's work. He's used the Babylonians to come in, conquer them, carry them off into exile. It's as a consequence of the people rejecting and rebelling against God. Now, it's difficult for us to imagine what that's like, but imagine you're trying to imagine you're living somewhere, and then this nation comes in, they conquer your city, and then they forcibly take you and they like put you in their city. Like, you're not going to be favorable towards those people. You're not happy about that situation. So if your prophet Jeremiah comes along and says, this is what God's saying, I know the plans I've got for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, you're thinking, oh, this is brilliant. He's going to smash this lot and take us back. That's what you would be thinking he means by that. He's going to defeat the Babylonians and he's going to take us back to Jerusalem as soon as possible. And the interesting thing is, that is what other prophets amongst the people were saying. Jeremiah wasn't the only one. Just flick back to chapter 28. I'll just read the first four verses of that. You'll notice for chapter 28 that the title is The False Prophet Hananiah. So in the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord God Almighty, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So there's other prophets here saying, don't worry about it. It's a bad situation now, but in the next 2 years, I'm going to smash the king of Babylon and take you all back, and it's all going to be back to how you want it. Now, there's a somewhat hilarious, like, little back and forth between Hananiah and Jeremiah that involves smashing some of the props that they've used in their prophecies. But it ends up, if you just skip down to verse 15, then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. And God himself says through Jeremiah again, going back to verse chapter 29 now, verse 9, these other people, actually saying in verse 8, do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them. So there's these other people sort of telling the nation like a bit of good news. But Jeremiah's coming and saying, no, actually, God's saying that they're lying. God's actual plan is that they're going to be there for 70 years. It says that in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. So he is going to bring them back to the land, but it's going to be in 70 years. Now, just think about that. For most of the people then, hearing Jeremiah say that, that means they're going to spend their lifetime in Babylon. There might be some who might make it, but for the vast majority of people who are hearing that, like, you'd want to listen to this guy who was saying, oh yes, 2 years and we'll be all back, it'll be great. But that's not God's message. He's saying you're going to be here for 70 years. So for most of them, they're hearing this message from Jeremiah, I'm going to be here for the rest of my life. And the main thrust of what God is saying to the people here, and what we're going to focus on today, is what he's telling them to do while they're there for 70 years. He's saying, I don't want you to just be sort of waiting, like treading water, waiting for that 70 years to be up. But you need to start living your life in Babylon. His plan for their lives is good, even if it doesn't match with what their plan is. He said that his plan will give them hope for the future. And what is that plan? It's that they would live their lives and be a blessing to the place they've been placed in, the place that they've been taken to. He wants them to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. He wants them to be a blessing to the place that they're in. Now, that's then, we're in a very different situation here, but the New Testament describes the life of a Christian, like if you're a Christian here today, me and you here today, describes our life as like being in exile, the same as they were in exile. We're not sort of physically exiled in the same way that they were, like forcibly removed and taken somewhere else. And we're not looking to get back to a specific land that is God's land. But they were God's people living in the midst of a nation that didn't worship God or didn't even acknowledge their God. And that's the same for us. If you're a Christian here today, you've declared that your allegiance is to Jesus. Jesus is your king. You follow and serve him. If you're a Christian, you're saying that that you've rebelled against your creator, but out of his great love for you, Jesus intervened. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. He died in our place so that our sin can be exchanged for his perfect record. He gives us freely, he gives us forgiveness, adoption into his family. We're filled with the Holy Spirit to empower us for the life that we live in. And he's promised that he's coming back. And when he comes back, he'll renew all the creation. We'll live with him forever in the world that we all dream about, with no pain, no sickness, no death, no tears. That's what we think about when we hear these words of God's plan of prosperity and hope for the future. We're citizens of God's kingdom. But right now, until he returns, we live in a world with a mixture of people who acknowledge Jesus and follow him and people who don't. We're citizens of another kingdom. We're living in this world, but our real allegiance and citizenship is to another kingdom. That's what it means for us to be exiled. And so I think we can learn from the way that God tells them how to live as exiles in Babylon. We can learn from that what it means to be an exile here. Now, I will just say specifically about Hartlepool. I think what I'm saying today applies everywhere, but I just want to think specifically about you being in Hartlepool. Obviously, they have been exiled into Babylon. We haven't been exiled into Hartlepool in the same way. As far as I know, you might be desperate to get out of the town, but I don't think anybody's been forcibly removed to live here. We are exiles who happen to be in Hartlepool, and if you lived in somewhere else, you'd be an exile who happened to live there. And so, although we haven't been physically moved to Hartlepool by force, I still believe that God has everybody here living in Hartlepool right now for a reason. Paul, when he's speaking in Acts, says to the people who he's speaking to that God arranges the times and places the people live in order that some people may get to know him. For some of us here, you might be in Hartlepool for the rest of your life. For others, you may be just here temporarily. If those people want to have a quick word with Lisa after the service, then she'll do her best to convince you that you're one of the people who'll be here for the rest of your life. But whether you're here or whether in a couple of years' time you're living in Billingham or Birmingham or Brazil or wherever, any other place beginning with B, this will be applicable. You need to know how to live as an exile while you wait for Jesus' return. And exactly the same as God's plan was for the people that he's talking to through Jeremiah. God's plan for you in Hartlepool, for however long you're here, it's a good plan, even if it doesn't match with what your plan is. It's a plan of hope for the future, and it's a plan that you would be a blessing in the place he's put you in, which at the moment is Hartlepool. So let's look at the things that he said they should do while they're living as exiles and think about what that means for us as exiles living in Hartlepool today. It's this idea of being a blessing to the place that they are living in. So he says in verse 5, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. So this is the opposite of them sort of thinking, well, don't get comfortable, we're just waiting to get back to Jerusalem. And God's saying, no, I want you to actually build houses and live in them, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. He wants them to settle down and live there. To be a blessing to the place that we're in is to be committed there rather than just have a sort of attitude that we're just passing through. And really, that's an attitude that can exist regardless of how long you are somewhere. I've known people who've only been in Hartlepool for a few months, but have been sort of committed and wanted to get involved in getting to know others as best they can and doing things, getting stuck in. I've known other people who are here indefinitely still remain at arm's length. So it's an attitude that's really regardless of the amount of time that you spend somewhere. God wants us to work in Hartlepool, to participate in the sort of economy and community, to see the town as not just a place that we take from, but a place that we invest in. Now, we were driving somewhere the other day and she saw like a load of rubbish that like fly tipping had just been like flung out of a van or something on like a country road. I can't remember exactly where it was. But I think that sort of sums up the attitude that I'm talking about here, or the opposite of the attitude I'm talking about. Not so much about littering, although why don't litter, but it's the attitude that sort of like flings all of that out of the van and thinks that's somebody else's problem. Right, I've got rid of that. Somebody else can deal with that. Do you see the town as a thing that provides you with services? You take what you want from it and then ignore it? Or is it a community that we all contribute to? And God wants us to see Hartlepool as the latter. Verse 6, he says, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Now, you could see the logic for Israelites in Babylon thinking, well, I'm not going to get married while we're here. Let's wait for God to rescue us and I'll get married back in Jerusalem. Or like, I wouldn't want to raise kids here, so let's just put off for a bit till we get back to Jerusalem. But God says, no, part of what it means for them to be a blessing in the place that they're in is to marry, have children, and so on. One of the ways that Christians are a blessing to the places that they live in is by having children and teaching them about God, you know, raising them to love and follow God as far as that is possible. Now, children are a blessing in their own right. This isn't some sort of like weird sort of strategy. Have as many children as you can to be a blessing. But it's just a fact of the matter that the more this is happening, then, you know, if there's me and Lisa like keen to bless Hartlepool, and then we have three children and we sort of pass some of that on to them, then there's five people blessing Hartlepool. So it multiplies out, doesn't it? It's just like simple maths. Like the more people there are doing that with that attitude, then the more blessing is occurring to the town of Hartlepool. And I don't think this is just about marriage and children in that way either. It's about relationships. It's God saying to invest in relationships. He was talking earlier today to Jane about how much isolation and loneliness there is and different things in society that contribute to that. But God's saying that while you're in Hartlepool, we want to invest in friendships and relationships in the midst of a culture of isolation and loneliness. Hartlepool, like loads of other places, is full of people that are suffering the consequences of like just dysfunctional relationships. Now, this doesn't mean you have to be some sort of super counselor who can help solve people's problems. That will be the case for some people, but for most of us, it might be that you're just a friend to that person, and you're the first example that that person has of a reliable friend, because everybody else they've known has messed them around and let them down. Or it might be that you're just the example of a sort of consistent like colleague, whereas all their other jobs have been chaotic and full of conflict. We want to invest in relationships in the town. Verse 7 says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Peace here is the word shalom. You might have heard it before. It just means like total flourishing. Socially, economically, physically, spiritually. We want to just seek the shalom, the peace and prosperity of Hartlepool. And then he says to pray for it. Like I was particularly convicted on this point about the council, because I always complain about Hartlepool Council. I want to do it now. I want to crack some like sort of snide comment about how rubbish the council is. I'm not saying there isn't a time and place for making like polite complaints about things. But what I am saying is how does that compare to the amount of time I spent praying for the council or people who are working in local politics? Don't underestimate this idea of praying for the town, praying for the place you're in. You know, you might not be able to help that particular person in whatever situation they're going through right now, but there's no situation where you can't be praying for somebody. It was a brilliant, I've shared this before, but it was a long time ago, so I don't think anybody will remember it. But just a great story that I like from, this is a book just about how people started in the sort of late 90s, early 2000s, of sort of culture in Manchester of prayer between different churches. And this is talking about how it's spread out into sort of nearby towns and talking about Stockport. And they had 200 people who sort of went to a prayer meeting for the area of Stockport. And it said prayer walking became a regular feature of the Stockport group. One of their local Christian police officers, Chief Superintendent Neil Wayne, loves to tell the story of how he took a group of his colleagues out on the streets late one Friday night. His intention was to show them how violent and dangerous Stockport can be, especially at the weekend in the town centre. But despite combing all the usual trouble spots, throughout the entire night, they couldn't find even the slightest hint of anything resembling crime. He hadn't realised that one of his colleagues, Superintendent Val Binstead, had been out prayer walking the night before with Stockport Prayer Network, around all the usually troubled spots in Stockport town centre. It turned out to be the only totally crime-free Friday night that anyone in the local force could remember. It's like an unbelievable story. I'm just telling to not underestimate the power of prayer. Sometimes it feels like, oh, I'll try to do my best to help this person do X, Y, and Z, or work as hard as I can. As a last resort, I'll be praying. We praying for the town is not like the least best option. Like, it should be our first option. Now, pray for needs, but also pray for people to encounter Jesus. This is where Scott like started today. It all comes from the idea that we want to share the good news of Jesus. We want to help people with physical needs, of course we do. But the biggest need is to know Jesus, and that's because it's the best possible news for everybody in any sort of situation. Now, what I want you to notice is the things that he said here are not things that require like specialist skills for particular people. These are things that we can all do. It's essentially just like being a good citizen. Now, Grace Church blesses Hartlepool through the things we do through CAP and in the past through things of Safe Families and other people doing other things with like food bank or whatever it might be. And those things are great. But if you're involved in that stuff, that only represents a few hours of your time. The vast majority of the time, the way that you're going to bless Hartlepool is just by your everyday life, so living as a good citizen, a good neighbour. Great example of this is one of the people who was taken off to Babylon in this exile, which is Daniel and his friends. They were part of this group that was taken off, and those specifically because they were sort of young men were taken off, and they were getting trained up to work in the sort of government of the king Nebuchadnezzar. And it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 19, the king talked with them and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Now, we went through Daniel relatively recently as a church. If you're not familiar with the book, Daniel and his friends don't compromise on matters of their faith in God. And there's a number of times where that even threatens their life. They won't compromise on their worship of God. But in everything else, they were model citizens. They worked hard, they did a great job. And that led to a lot of opportunities to speak about God. Think about just the things that you do in your normal everyday life. And what does it mean to glorify God through that and love and serve others? What does it mean to bless Hartlepool through that? So I was thinking about the example of going to school. Our three boys, when they go to school, we've often said to them, look, there's a way of going to school where you're just sort of there to take, sort of the idea that I mentioned before, like you're there, the school's there to provide you an education and you get it and great. And that is right at the basic level. But there's also a way of going to school to make a positive contribution, that by showing respect and interacting positively with teachers and students and by joining in and by working hard, you are improving the experience for everybody in that class. And so we've often tried to say to our boys, that's what we're trying to do. Yes, we want to learn stuff at school, but we also want to make a positive contribution in that way. That's part of what it means to bless Hartlepool. there's a way of going to a job just to, right, they're paying me to do something, I'm going to do it, I'm going to receive the money, fine. But there's also a way of thinking how to make a positive contribution, that you're going to work with integrity, you're going to work hard, that you're going to be considerate of your colleagues, you're going to notice what other people are doing. What about as a neighbour? Are you looking around the street as if everything revolves around you? He's parked there again. I can't believe it. How am I going to get out of him parked there? That sort of thing. Or are you thinking about, are you considerate about your neighbours? Are you interested in them? Friendly, helpful, that sort of thing. Are you making a positive contribution by being in the street? Now, you can take that with anything that you do. And it's not so much about the actual things that you do, it's about the attitude that you approach it with, that we want to be a blessing in Hartlepool. God's plan for your life includes you being a blessing in the place you are right now. For the Israelites, it wasn't just, oh, wait it out until you get back. For us, it's not just wait for the right time, like, okay, I can start to really serve God when I've got past this, or when I've got this different job, or when I've moved to here, or whatever it is. It's not just waiting out. I had a friend a good few years ago now who's always like desperately trying to work out how he could go and serve God. What organization would be best for him to go and serve God, or what country would be best for him to go and serve God? And that's fine, like that's great, you can do that sort of thing. But you don't want to forget that regardless of what you might do in the future, God has things for you to do right now in the place, job, community that you're in right now. Now, I don't want us to forget that these instructions were given to people who had been forcibly taken out from their homes. They were being told to, I'm like saying to us, oh, be good neighbours, be good citizens, right? Oh, great. But they're being told, be good neighbours and good citizens to their enemies. Like you can imagine Jeremiah saying, Bill, why would I want to get comfortable here? God's going to take me back to my own place. Why would I want to have children and bring them up in the godless place like Babylon? Seek peace of the city. Why would I want to seek peace with the people who, they didn't seek peace with me. They came in and conquered me and dragged me off. Why would I want to seek prosperity for the city? I want it to be destroyed. Saying, pray for the city. Yeah, I pray that God's like sets it on fire or something. I read somebody who was writing about this, they like tried to summarize that saying, we're in Babylon, just burn this place down. There's nothing good here. But God's plan is that we're good neighbours to everyone. That includes people who you don't like. It includes people who don't like you. It includes people who don't appreciate what you are doing. That's what it means to talk about loving and blessing Hartlepool. Self-sacrificial love of everyone, friends and enemies, people who are grateful, people who aren't. Now, this in some ways can sound like a lot to do. Like, Hartlepool's got loads of problems. Right, off we go. Let me know how you've got on by next week, how many you've solved. This is something, God's plan for you is good. It's something that can bring joy to your life, not a burden. Doesn't mean it might not be hard to love someone, especially if they're not appreciative of it. But hard is not the same thing as bad. And also, I want us to avoid trying to sort of take the pressure, like to solve all the problems that we see around us on our own shoulders. God's plan for you is not to solve all of Hartlepool's problems. It's not even to solve all of that particular person, like one person's problems. He's prepared good works for you to do. They may not be the same as the things as the person sitting next to you, and he's in charge of the outcome. Sometimes you might know people or know situations around us that just really, you say, oh, I don't know what I can do, and you feel the weight of that. Then we can be really sure that God loves that person. God loves the town of Hartlepool more than any of us do. And it's God's power that will make the difference, often through us, sometimes totally independently of us. It's God's power that transforms people's lives. And I want to just finish by thinking of the concept of being blessed in order to be a blessing. This is really where Scott started today by saying, the desire and motivation and even the strength and ability to bless Hartlepool in any way comes from first from what we've received from God. And this, you know, if you're not a Christian here this afternoon, it's definitely possible for you to be a blessing to Hartlepool. Of course it is. It'd be more of a blessing than somebody who is a Christian, depending on what you're doing. But I feel like when we're attempting to make a positive difference to the world around us based on only our own resources, we're always going to fall like a bit short. We're going to burn out, or the pressure's going to weigh you down. We bless Hartlepool as an overflow of our blessing that we received from God. This idea of being blessed to be a blessing, the first time we come across it is with Abraham. And God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. We've been thinking mainly and focusing here mainly on the practicalities of how we be a blessing to others. But that's downstream of the blessing that comes to us from God first. If we try to do it under our own strength, we're going to burn out or sink under the pressure. Blessing others is an overflow of the blessing we've received. Loving others is an overflow of the love that we've received. Serving others is an overflow of the fact that Jesus has served us. Now, I meant to get a glass of water for this, but I forgot about it. But I'll just try and demonstrate it. So if we think of this cup as me, and this is God's love or God's blessing or whatever pouring into my life. Now, there might be a bit in there, and there's an attitude that where I could take that and think, oh, got a bit of God's love there, and I'm treating it like limited resource. I'm covering it up, and great, I can use this, but like there's not much of it, and I'm going to run out of it fairly soon. What actually we want the model to be is this, that God's blessing is pouring into our life, and it's just overflowing and splashing everywhere. Don't worry, I'll clean this up later. I didn't ask anyone in advance, but I'll sort it out. That's what I want us to think about. It's just God, like God's unlimited blessing flowing into us. And as a result, it just splashes and goes everywhere. That's the overflow that allows us to bless Hartlepool. Jesus' death has secured our peace, that we can then be peaceful for that. We've gone from being an enemy of God to his friend or his child. Fourth, we talk about plan of prosperity. Jesus' death has secured our prosperity. We were spiritually bankrupt. And now, like Ephesians chapter 1 says, he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Like there's none that we haven't got. He's pouring out his unlimited blessing into us. And so we want God's blessing on us as a church to overflow and splash everywhere across the town. Let's pray that we can do that.